Morning. We had a bit of a thinner crowd on one side over the other. It's a little lopsided today. I don't know what that means, but there is no kids club today as part of our schedule, so all our little guys are going to be with us today, but that'll kick up next week for December, and we're kind of doing 3 Sundays a month is kind of the plan so far, and so we'll kick back that in once December jumps in here, and so they'll be with us today. On Friday night, the youth had a sleepover here at the church. They had 12 kids, and they went pretty wild. As far as I know, nothing's busted, but whatever. It can always be fixed, but no, they had a good time. And Ryan, he's not here. Pendrack stayed up all night with the boys, which is maybe why he's not here. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But thanks to him and Michaela for doing that and working with our teens, and so that was exciting. I just want to mention the annual meeting again is this Thursday at 7. So I encourage you to be here, whether you're a member or not is kind of irrelevant, but encourage you to come out and see what's going on as we go through some of our budget, just so you're aware of that. It's my first meeting, so it's all news to me as well, because I haven't been here long enough to be in an annual meeting yet, but I'd encourage you to put that on your schedule for this week. And again, you've heard about the potluck and all that good stuff, so they'll be all in your bulletin there, and hopefully you can get caught up. This morning, we are going to be doing Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. And then we are going to hit the pause button. As you know, we've been working on Ephesians since we got started in September, and been a great book, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it today. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to be doing a Christmas series. And so starting next Sunday, we're going to be jumping into a Christmas series that I'm going to be doing up until Christmas Eve, if you will. And then in the new year, we're going to jump back into Ephesians and kind of get after it. Mostly because as we get stuff in the new year, if you know your book of Ephesians a bit at all, of chapter 5, we're going to get into spirit-filled stuff, we're going to get into marriage, children, and so I didn't think we need to rush that. We're going to spend some time, and so we're going to kind of start the new year jumping back into Ephesians. But as we celebrate, we're going to do a little bit of Advent, celebrating here the church, the birth of our Lord and Savior, and we've called this series Compelled by... and then we will find out what that is. But my hope is that we are compelled by hope and love and joy and peace. And so that's what we're going to be working on as we get into a Christmas series starting next Sunday. But for today, last Sunday we talked about the late part of chapter 4 of Ephesians. We talked about putting off the old ways, putting on the new ways, and then life of Jesus Christ. And we talked about, in those verses where it talks about putting off the old and putting on the new, there's a statement in the middle that talks about renewing of the mind. And we spent some time looking at that because as you read Scripture, the putting off of the old and putting on the new was a one-time event. It's really that idea of salvation, putting off my old life and putting on this new life in Jesus Christ. But in the middle of that verse, it talks about the renewing of the mind. And that is the thing that as Christians and believers, we need to always continually be growing in. And so we were talking about how to grow in that as we connect with one another, how we speak to one another. The Scripture talked about that we need to be careful with our words and actions, that we continue to fight for unity as a church, and so that it says in there so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And so that verse we spent some time talking about because it's often pulled out of context, but really it's this idea that the Holy Spirit is grieved when there is no unity in the church, when people are not speaking well of one another and people are unkind. And so we know that also from studying further back in Ephesians where we are called to maintain the unity of the church. God the Holy Spirit is the one who brings unity to the church, and then he calls his people to maintain the unity that's already there. And so we spent some time digging through that. And so as a church, we want to continue to fight for unity and for forgiveness and reconciliation. And in all of that, we are to be like Christ, and what we're going to see this morning is that we are to walk in those ways. As many of you know, I moved here a couple of months ago. It's been about 4 months now. We moved from Lloydminster, where we've been for the last 11 years. And in the middle of Lloydminster, there is a big park. It's called Bud Miller Park. It's got this huge man-made lake, and it's got a walking path all the way around the outside. And it's a place that I usually spend a fair amount of time. Once I resigned from our previous church, I had some time off, and so every morning I'd kind of grab a coffee and I'd take the dog and we would walk around Bud Miller Park and just enjoy the scenery and the warm sun. I love walking. It's something I kind of do. It's where I think and pray, and I'm not really one to sit a whole lot, so I like movement involved with thinking. And as I was thinking about it, I love to walk and I love being outside, and the reality is walking is good for us. I know we maybe don't always do a lot, and I know I need to do more walking, if you will, but there's something about walking that there is this sense of direction. There is a purpose. We are going somewhere, right? There is an agenda in there. Like, I could walk around the block, but my motivation is exercise, or my motivation is go to the store, or my motivation might be my animal. And so we can agree that walking is good for us. And as we open our text today, and it talks about that we are to walk in certain things, we're going to be told that we need to walk in love. We're going to be told that we need to walk in the light and that we are to walk in wisdom. And so here is what I want us to do this morning. I want you to see that what we're talking about this morning is action. Because walking in something is action. It didn't say we are sitting in love, we are sitting on the couch watching TV in wisdom. You know, it says that we are walking in these things, and it's this idea that we need action, that we need movement, that we need to be intentional about the things that we do. And so this morning as a church, we're going to go on a little walk together. It is a beautiful day out there. The weather is going to turn, but for now, go outside and walk as much as you can. It's a beautiful spring day here in Slave Lake, right? It's melting, the sun is shining, and all that good stuff. But this morning, I want us to go on a little walk together and see what God has for us. And so let's start reading of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And so the first thing you read in there is that we are called to imitate God. My first thing, and one of the things that we've been challenging all of you, is to read a chapter a day. You could probably hit pause on that if you want, and we can pick it up in the new year, but one of the challenges we had for all of us was that we would be reading Ephesians together, that we would start chapter 1 on Monday, and then you would get all the way up to chapter 6 by Saturday, so it's a chapter a day, and remember, I timed it, so right, it's only a minute and 40 seconds is how long it takes to read one of the chapters. You can do audio with your Bible, too, on your phone or whatever. And so as I was reading this, and my hope as you've read through Scripture, that things pop into your mind. And so as I was reading this week, it says here that we are to be imitators of God. And as I was reading this, first thing that came to my mind is, well, how do I do that? How do I imitate God? I mean, I'm a sinner, I'm a failure, I mess things up all the time. Like this verse, this is how my mind works. I feel like Paul's setting me up for something here, like there's something else coming. Well, how am I going to be an imitator? I'm not perfect like God. I can't do the things that he does. How do we imitate someone who is perfect? Well, one of the things I was reading and studying and thinking about is you need to look at what we call the attributes of God. And we have two fancy words, so you get your money's worth this morning. We have what you call the communicable attributes of God and what they call the incommunicable attributes of God. And you say, what's the difference? The communicable, I hate that word, attributes of God, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, that's what we can do. Those are the things that we can imitate of God. And the other side is the incommunicable attributes of God, which is what God possesses alone. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He is everywhere, everything, every time. That's not what we are to walk in or imitate, if you will. We can only imitate the things, really, that we've been reading about over and over again. And so if you're a Christian today, we are to imitate God. We are to be imitators of God. And the reason why is because it tells us right in there. Therefore, be imitators of God as what? Beloved children. If you are a parent, and many of you are, you know without a doubt your children will mimic what you do. Probably not the good things either. Right? Some of your younger parents and your kids are at that age where they picked up your habits, they've picked up the things that you do, they pick up the things that you say. We have this conversation in our home right regularly. My kids will have a voice and opinion, and my wife will often say, "That's your father's opinion, get your own." You know, they're mimicking me, because that's what I would say. That would be my response. When my boys were little, we would often get invited out to people's places, and inevitably something usually goes wrong when you take your children in public. Maybe it's just my kids, maybe it's not your children, but inevitably something goes wrong when you take your kids to public, or you go to somebody else's house. And my father did to me what I did to them. We'd have a little conversation in the vehicle before we all got out about how we are to behave and what's acceptable and what's not. And, you know, and my dad would threaten something after if it was not properly handled well. There would be a certain amount of discipline, if you will. But what inevitably happens when you take your children to someone's house? Something eventually goes wrong. Right? Our children behave in a way they're not supposed to. They've now said something that they're not supposed to. I know for us, we always have lots of people in our home, and kids come over, and then they would do this. And then here is what often would happen. We would have this discussion, my wife and I, and we would look at the behavior of the child, much like people probably did when I was young. And then what do we always do? We blame the parent. They don't discipline their children. Did they not tell that kid they can't do that? Were they not aware they're not supposed to wear a hat in the house? Did those children not know they're supposed to sit at the table and be quiet? Those parents don't teach their children anything. Are they not raising them properly? They're not taking them to church often enough, are they? See, what happens is we see the behavior of a child and we really honestly just go and blame the parent. We all do it. It can't be just me. We've all done it. You're just all afraid to admit it. Bunch of cowards. Anyways, I'll just stand up here and take the blame myself. Here's the point I want to make. When we don't walk in love as Christians, and when we don't mimic our Father, people will look at us as the children of God and instantly blame the parent. How often do people see the behavior of Christians and blame the parent? He must not be a good God. He must not be loving. He must not discipline. He must not care, because that person is doing whatever they want. And I think there's an interesting correlation between the two. I mean, if you look at the news over the last year, and I tend to travel in a different circle as a pastor once in a while, but there's been a lot of very, very famous pastors crash and burn in the last couple years. And we have seen God's children, which is what they are, fall and fail. And what inevitably happens to the world that is watching? They blame the parent. That God must not be good. He must be not worthy to follow. I must never go to church if that's what that God is like. I don't want to be around those kinds of people. He doesn't seem trustworthy and he seems like a bad parent. And I see this so often in our culture, especially with those that are not Christians who aren't sure about this whole entire thing, that it's very easy to throw the parent under the bus. Instead of maybe just seeing that this is a child and we are all children of God, and right, we've talked about this, we're all babies still growing up. We're all still in need of maturity and growth. Instead of looking at the child, we just continue to look at the parent. I find so many people will reject God over our behavior instead of maybe just calling us out on our behavior. So how do we imitate God so that this doesn't happen? Well, that's what the text is going to tell us. First of all, is we are to walk in love. We are to apply to others what has been applied to us. We are to imitate the Father's character to one another, right? The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, all of that is what we are to share with one another. We are to love one another the way the Father loves the Son. People, we walk in love because we believe that there was a man who had been God and offered himself up for us. We walk in love because of the cross and the good news of Jesus Christ. Right, this is the doctrine, the study that we've really been doing through the first part of this book. If you're just joining us, the book of Ephesians is really into two parts that we've been talking about over and over again. And we've called this series, you know, Gospel Truth Leads to Gospel Living. The first three chapters are Gospel Truth, what we call doctrine. It's kind of the teachings of the Bible. And then the last half of Ephesians, the last three chapters that we're working on now, is Gospel Living, is this is how this stuff plays itself out. You cannot separate the two. And so when it comes to walking in love, we need the truth of the gospel in order to be able to live that out. But I have a concern with something that I think is creeping into our world, and it's creeped into Christianity maybe without us knowing, and it has to do with this idea. What's interesting is I've been studying for this series, I've been reading books. Man wrote many, many books. There's an old British preacher named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He wrote a whole pile of books on Ephesians, and I'm slowly reading them all, but he's pretty in-depth, and I get lost some days because he's way smarter than I am. But he was a pastor kind of after World War II through the 50s and into the 60s there. And as I was reading this text, he made an interesting point, and what he pointed out was really what I was thinking and feeling but couldn't really put into words. What I found interesting is he did it almost 60 years ago. And it's what we're starting to see today, and it's around this idea, people, of God's love. It has become a very generic term. And I think it's been hijacked in some ways. And the question is what is love? Because we're in a day and age where there's no more definition of love. Love means we let people do whatever they want. Love means that I can be any way that I want. Love means that we can function any way that we want. Love means that you can't tell me no. Love means that you can't disagree with me. And my concern is that we are called to walk in love, but if we don't have a definition or an understanding, my fear is that the church is going the way of the culture a little bit. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? The other night I was watching a TV preacher. I have a tendency to do that. My wife gets mad at me because then I get critical of them. But anyways, this guy was talking about God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and he went on and on and on, pressing in on God's love, which is all true and which is all real and which is great. But I felt he was missing something. And it was really the same thing that I was reading in Dr. Jones's book this week. And so I think his concern is somewhat the one that I have had, is that we are extolling God's love above everything. And what I mean by that is all you need is God's love, walk in love, be love, embody love, and the rest of it will sort itself out. And what this guy was arguing is we don't need religion, we don't need doctrine, we don't need any of that stuff anymore, we just need God's love. Here is my concern, is when we put God's love up against doctrine, where we choose love over doctrine, where we choose love over the Bible's teaching. Because so many people, like, if we just love, then we'll stop arguing, we'll stop debating in the church, and we'll stop having all of these divisions. If love can just fix and cure everything, and believe me, that sounds good and true in theory, but people, it's not entirely biblical. For love to make sense, it has to be defined. And I believe that Paul is doing that here in our text. People, our conduct is determined by our doctrine. We have said that repeatedly over and over and over again since we started this series. Our behavior proclaims our views. So you have to ask yourself, how is my behavior? As a child of God, what is my behavior, telling others about my God? Because remember, people judge the parent based on the behavior of the child. I mean, we sang it this morning. I am a child of God. So what does my behavior say about my God? Let's keep reading, and we're going to unpack this love, and I'll answer it for you as we get going here. Keep reading. Let's read verses 3 to 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is, idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so as we're looking at this, and we're looking at this thing love, and we're talking about our behavior and what it says about the Father, we have to be so careful about what it is we're projecting to the world around us. One of the things about this idea of love is this, is that I can be a Christian, and honestly, I can just from there do whatever I want. That has become a very predominant view. Because of God's love, you can't tell me no. Because of God's love, you can't change my behavior. I'm a Christian. I'm loved, so I can do whatever I want. But what we see in this text is that's not true at all. Living as a child of God doesn't come without issue to our God. Because we wrongly think if God is all just love and he just lets us do whatever he wants, that's not true, because what we read in here is that our God, in fact, disciplines. He will deal with his children's behavior. You see, it's often the same as my children. When they act out at someone's house, I didn't teach them that. I didn't teach them to go to somebody's house and not eat their meal or fool around. You know what I mean? We don't teach them that. But because they're children, they are prone to disobedience in public. But the truth of the matter is this. I know as a parent, when we get home, we're having a conversation about it. Right? There is a form of discipline. And for me, as a child, I was often disciplined after church, quite regularly. That was my childhood. I won't tell you what I did. I played X's and O's and won once, and I may have yelled, "I win," a little louder than I should have. Or we would play the hymnal game. Anybody play the hymnal game? You're like, what's that? Where someone beside you would call out the page number and see you could get closest to it. You'd play with the hymnal. So my brother would be like, 250, and I'd be like, okay. And whoever was closer to 250 would win. Thankfully, we don't have hymnals, or the kids would be so distracted right now. Hymns are good. We want to keep singing them. But it wasn't what my parents taught me. And so people, this is the point, is we need to continually keep doctrine and love together, because the truth of the matter of this, the doctrine of love is something that is so important. Sometimes the most loving thing I can do as a parent is discipline my children. Sometimes the most loving thing God the Father can do is discipline his children. And you see what happens, and when we don't have doctrine and everything is just love, then it's love with no discipline. It's just love and I can do whatever I want. And that is becoming very prevalent even within the church, where no one is going to tell me I can't do something. And what happens is we choose love against doctrine. And then what happens is we are giving the wrong picture of God to the people around us. And that's an error. And here's another fancy word to get your money's worth. It's called antinomianism. You're like, what does that mean? Antinomianism is a fancy word that means I'm saved by God, he loves me, which means now I can do whatever I want because I'm going to heaven. That's a growing view within the church. And it is completely unbiblical. And this verse will tell you why. So let me read the verse to you again, because it's kind of scary. And it makes us panic. And so we'll explain it, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, which is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's a strong warning. And so here is what it means. He is talking about one whose habitual conduct is defiled by sin. Which means I just keep doing whatever I want and I don't care because I'm already saved. I should be good to go. And the Bible is saying that's not true. And I understand that this statement scares people, because what happens to some of you right now is this. Oh man, is that me? I haven't always been perfect. I have failed. Men and women, my eyes have wandered. I've done things that I'm not proud of. But we read this verse and we say, well, is it me? Like, is this me? Am I not good with Christ? Where am I? Am I in trouble? I get this question a lot from church people. Let me just explain it to you so it makes some more sense. When you read Scripture, there is many, many, many stories of people who fall back into sin patterns. Right? Story of David. David stumbled, got back up, stumbled, got back up. We see it with Moses. We see it with Abraham. You saw it with Noah. Stumbled, got back up, stumbled, got back up. And there's a theme that you see in the lives of these people, and it's this. Every single day, they keep trying to walk out of sin. Every single day, they keep putting their eyes on God and continuing to move forward, even when they fail, even when they sin. This verse is not talking about that. This verse is not talking about those of us who continually, all the time, fight against sin and get up and keep going and get up and keep going. The fact that many of you even sit here is evidence of that, that I'm still trying to move forward. I still want to know more about Christ. I still want to grow. I still want to be different. I still want to change. This verse points to the person who says, I do all of those things, and I'm going to keep doing them, and I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to chase that life. I'm going to go for that greed. I don't care what the church says. I don't care what God says. I don't care what my family says. I'm not going to stop doing my things no matter what God thinks. You see, that's where we get fooled into this antinomianism type thing. Don't think because you were called by God once and you gave your life to Him and said yes at camp or anywhere else, and then you left it there and you continue on the path that you're on, God will deal with it. It doesn't mean it's over, though. Because the beauty of Scripture is forgiveness and grace and mercy. There is always opportunity to come back. There's always an opportunity to look at that and say, I don't want to be those things anymore. I don't want to continue running away from God. I want to turn my life and run to God. Not out of perfection, because I'm going to be on that journey forever. And so this is why, people, we need to closely understand the word love. Love without doctrine is just love letting you do whatever you want. And that's really the most unloving thing we could do, is not even warn you of it. Because some of us might be on that path and think we're just fine with God. You're not fine with God. If we have stumbled, we get back up. If we have failed, we seek forgiveness and just keep moving forward and keep moving forward. Because that's not who the Bible in this verse is talking about. Because if that was the case, we'd all be finished, including Paul, the one who is writing this. And so, people, we need to live both doctrinally and practically. We need both. I hope you see that we have to balance the two. Let's keep reading. Let's read verses 7 to 13. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We see in here that Paul begins to contrast this idea of light and dark. And it's the same contrast we looked at last Sunday of really the old and the new. And so we've seen earlier in our text that we're called to walk in love, and now God says that you are my children, and now you need to walk in the light, walk in the light of the Lord. And so this is really this new identity as God's children. That's your identity. And if we are in Christ, we are to walk in a manner worthy of it. And we spent lots of time talking about that already. But we are to walk in the light that has been put upon us. So the question that I think when I read this is, well, how do I walk in the light? What exactly does that mean? Well, it says already that we need not exalt God and idols. We need to exalt God and not idols, right? We don't put things before Him. That's probably one thing. It says that we need to walk in the sins out of darkness. We need to keep moving forward away from those things in life. We need to hear God's warning. But here is, I think, the one thing that He said when we talk about walking in the light. He said that we need to exhibit the fruit of that light. And so we display the light of Christ to others by not walking in the darkness. We don't participate in those things. We constantly fight against them. We try to get out of them. We don't choose what the world has chosen, which is love, which is no excuse. I just do whatever I want, because that's the opposite. You and I are to display the light of God by living out our lives that way. We are to pursue holiness. We are to display light by doing good things and loving one another, serving one another in our church and even within our community. And it says there that we would be able to please Him. See, these are the things we need to imitate. That's what we need to walk in. And what pleases God is when we don't participate in the darkness. In fact, what pleases God, He says that we are to expose the darkness. We're to let our light shine on what goes on around us. And so this past week, I was invited to speak at chapel at the Christian school here in town, and I did some of this with the kids, and I had everything from like kindergarten to grade 12, so I don't do well with young kids. I'm not a great teacher to young kids. But anyways, I used this text and I used this verse, and we were talking about this idea of how light exposes the darkness. And so we kind of did a demo and we shut off all the lights, and then we had a little single spotlight that would come on. And as soon as that light comes on, it begins to illuminate a room. When the light comes in the darkness, you can see. And as I explained to these kids, and I actually think it's applying to all of us, as we walk in love and as we walk in obedience, we are the light in the darkness. And so another thing I did with the kids, and I use my wife as an example because my wife's working at the school now. I had her stand up here and he pointed the spotlight right in her eyes. And what happens when you get a spotlight in the eye? You kind of twinge, it hurts, right? Yeah, they were there. You know, you swinge, you hold your hand up and you block it. And I was explaining to these kids, this is what it's like as Christians living in our community. You are the light at your workplace. There are many people in your workplace that are in the darkness. As you get close to them, sometimes they're like, oh, that you're too much. I don't want to see you. I don't want to be around you. I don't want to, you know, you don't even need to say anything sometimes. There's a light that is shining on the lives of people that's causing them to squint and walk away. And as I was explaining to these kids, sometimes they're going to get rejected. Sometimes people don't want to be our friends because of that light in the darkness. But people, we are to still be that. You are the light in the darkness wherever that is. In your house, in your home, with your family, your place of work. And how do we shine that light? Often comes through in our conduct and behavior. How do I handle myself at work? How do I handle myself with the people around me? How do I handle myself with my family? What is my conduct? What is my behavior? What is my effect on others? That light that I'm shining in the darkness, what is it saying about my Father? What is that light saying about the God that I worship? People, we need to walk in love and walk in the light. But here's what we also need, and it's the final part of our verses. We also need to walk in wisdom. Verses 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but is wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do I walk as a wise person in the crazy world that we live in? Because Paul says that we are to walk carefully. We are to pay attention to our walk. We're supposed to be focused in what we're doing. We're to focus on our walk in love. We're to focus on our walk in light of our community. And every single one of us need wisdom in order to do that. And I think what he's getting at is this, is that a wise person actually pays attention to those things. A wise person pays attention to walking in love with the people around them. A wise person pays attention to the fact that I am the light in the darkness, and that I am to walk in that light, not as someone who is perfect, not as someone who never makes mistakes, but someone who every day is getting up day after day, trying to grow and trying to change, to be more like God and to mimic Him. A wise Christian is mindful of that. A wise Christian realizes that people will judge the Father based on our behavior and our actions. It doesn't matter if it's fair or not, it's just what it is. I don't like it either, sometimes. But that's the calling that God has put upon us. The person who is unwise doesn't get it. The person that is unwise is the one who just continually walks any way that they want, thinking love has just gotten me all covered and I'm good to go. Do you see how unwise that is? They think God doesn't care about their behavior or what they're doing. I got saved, I'm good to go, I can just do whatever. That's unwise. People, the wise person is someone who is aware of their walk in love and light and wisdom. It's said there that a wise person makes good use of their time because the days are short. I think a wise person realizes that this life is short. It is not going to last forever. It says there that we are in the last days, and biblically, yes, we are. Is today any more last than 100 years ago? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. We are in the last days. Once Jesus ascended to heaven, the last days began. We're still in them. They could end at any time. And a wise person lives with that reality. A wise person also understands what we read in verse 17 when it talks about God's revealed will. What that is paying attention to the fact that the world is the way that it is. God's will is that more people would come to know Him. God's will is that you and I would grow in faith, that we would mature, that we would grow as a church, that we would walk in love with one another, that we would also be light to one another, that we would bring wisdom to one another. How many of us have made decisions in our life all by ourselves and sought no counsel and sought no help and then can't figure out why it went bad? A wise person seeks wisdom from other people who they know. People, love is the summary of the Christian life. And we need to understand all of our Christian life in terms of love, and that's important, but we got to make sure that we're balancing that with the way God defines love and not the way culture or we think love should be defined. All love has boundaries. Love without boundaries ceases to be love. To let my children do whatever they want is one of the most unloving things that I can do as a father. To God just let His children do whatever they want is very unloving, and our God is not an unloving God. Love has boundaries. And why do we have them? Because that's how much I love you. That I don't want you to go this way. I don't want to see you go this way. It's why we do boundaries with our children, because we want to try to do our best. And I realize they hit adulthood and they're going to do their own thing. But while they're with us, we're trying to draw those boundaries of love so they can grow, so they can learn, so they can understand. That's what God the Father is doing with each every one of us. And so I don't know who the warning is for this morning. Maybe you were saved at one point and you're just doing whatever you want now and you're like, I didn't even know. I didn't know there was such a thing as antinomianism. No, I'm not spelling it for you. You know, but you know what I mean. Maybe some of us didn't realize we were on that. So the most loving thing I can do for you is to tell you about it. The most loving thing your pastor can do is show you what Scripture says so that we can understand it and grow in it. People, when we are to walk in love and light and wisdom, what I love about those statements is this, is it doesn't say run or jump or sprint. It says what? It says walk. Because I think when you're walking, our muscles tend to not give out. We can last longer. We can go farther. If you're a runner, I'm not a runner. I hate running. If I wanted to run, I'd only get around the lake in Lloyd once. When I'm walking, I can do about five or six, and usually my dog quits out before I do, so then we go home. You know, but I think when God calls us to walk, it's meant to be natural. We walk everywhere. It's how we get from vehicles to here. It's a natural movement. Walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom is meant to be a natural movement. It's also meant to be spontaneous. Spontaneously, we're going for a walk. We take the dog, we go. Spontaneously, I'm going to walk in love with someone. I'm going to walk in light with someone at work. I'm going to share wisdom with someone. I enjoy walking around the lake. I'm kind of a prayer and a walker. I like to do both at the same time. I have a very hard time sitting and praying in one place. Probably because, well, I'm 44. And when I was a child, they didn't have a thing called ADHD, but I got it. At least that's what my parents said. But there was no title for it, hence why I struggled so much at school. But now it's easier for some. But anyways, I walk and do those sorts of things. People, the Christian walk is not a sprint. It's not a race. And Paul's got many verses in other places where we talk about it. I really do believe it's a journey. It might even be a bit like a hike. Sometimes we're going uphill and it's hard work. Other times we're coming down, it's not so bad. Sometimes it's on the flat ground, we're doing all right. But I want to encourage you to keep walking and keep moving. And my prayer is that we would continue to walk in the things that we have learned through the first five chapters. Like I said, we're going to put it to rest for about a month, month and a half. We've been reading Scripture every day. If you want to take a break on that, that's fine. Start something else, that's great. But I would like you to think about something. Over the last couple months, almost full five chapters, has your walk with Christ grown? Has your walk with Christ grown as we've been working through this series, opening up Scripture, reading all the time? And I know we fall off the reading and we pick it back up, and that's fine. It's not about that. But has your walk with Christ grown? Are you walking more in love than you were maybe a year ago? Are you walking more in the light of God than you were a year ago? Are you walking in more wisdom? Are you growing and are you learning? And do people see that the light of God is alive in you? And so I want you to think about some of those over the next month. And it's going to be easy because we're into Christmas. Lots of lights. The light in the darkness. This small baby who we're going to be talking about was the light in the darkness and the light in the stable, the light in the world. It's why you have a light on the top of your tree, the star that lit up the night that drew the shepherds and drew everyone who came in. Jesus was the light in the darkness and continues to be the light in the darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you for the book of Ephesians, Lord, and what it's challenged me and grown me and continue to change me, Lord Jesus. I've had more fun working through this book and learning than I have any other book. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for this church. And Lord, this morning I want to pray a blessing upon your people, that they would continue to walk in love with one another, they would continue to walk in love with the people in our community, that we would continue to walk in the light, that we would be the light in the darkness as we move into Christmas, and for some of us this season is not always an easy one. I pray that they would keep our focus on you, Jesus, the true light in the darkness. And I pray that we would walk in wisdom, that we would not walk as unwise but as wise, that we would see maybe today as we read in the scripture that to be saved and do whatever we want after that is not what you have for us. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray today that some of us have struggled through this list. We read it and we see some of our own failures and our own sins. But Lord Jesus, I pray that we would get back up and just keep moving. David had those sins, and many of the people of the Old Testament, both men and women, struggled, but they got up every day and kept moving forward. And Jesus, I pray that we would do that today, that we would get up and walk by the power of your Spirit, not by our own might and our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit that is alive in each and every one of us who call you Lord and Savior. And so, Jesus, I thank you. Lord, I pray as we begin a new series, Lord Jesus, that you would help me work through this, that we would grow in hope and in joy and in love and in peace as we celebrate the Christmas season together as a church. And so, Lord, we pray these things in your great name. Amen. I love you all. Have a wonderful day. The sun is shining. We'll see you all next week.